Morning. Just want to thank the elders again for giving me the opportunity to come and just preach the Word of God to you over the last few weeks. This is the last Sunday, at least for the foreseeable future. So if I've not been your cup of tea, hey, no worries. This is it. All right. I just want to thank you guys. Thanks for having me. Do me a favor, if you would, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2. Book of Titus chapter 2. And while we're at it, we'll open up a little bit here with some open response here, with some Q&A. What's your favorite season of the year and why? What's your favorite season of the year and why? Anybody feel like telling us? What? What? Fall? Why? For Pumpkinville. Okay. All right. I like it. Who else? You know, I feel like we have different reasons, but they're all connected at the end. I like it. Anybody for whom spring is your favorite season of the year? Oh, Dan. Why? Okay, I like it. I like it. Usually when the snow melts off, I see all the things that I left in the yard that fall, and then I'm reminded that I should have picked them up. But I like the fresh. I like the fresh aspect. Anyone? Summer. Not one. What? Okay. All right. We needed one representative of summer fan. Any winter? Well, okay. All right. Hey, what? Why? Why, Zico? Or Elijah? Excuse me. Hockey, okay. Hey, yeah, I heard an amen. Wow. All right. I didn't work any hockey into the sermon, but I'll try to do that. Awesome. Yeah, we all have different favorite seasons. I figured this would be a fall-heavy crowd because you people are my people, and Pumpkinville is great. But we love to hunt, and the cider mill's opening back up this year, which is just amazing. We have different seasons that we like. We have seasons that we don't like, too, don't we? And just as there's different seasons of the year, seasons that we like, seasons that we don't, we have seasons of life. And there's seasons of life that we really, really enjoy. There's seasons of life that we really, really maybe don't enjoy, or we find extra challenging. But I think the question for the believer, the question for the follower of Christ is, are there seasons of life where we get to kind of check out from being a follower of Christ? Well, the answer ultimately is no, correct, correct. The answer is no. But let's explore that a little bit more. See, friends, the details of the function of being a follower of Christ, those actually, you know, what that looks like might change in the seasons, just as it changes how it looks around here through the seasons. Everything comes new, and then it ages and decays. It goes to winter and then cycles back again. The function may change, but God has made His people, God has made His church to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ in every season, a disciple in all seasons. That's what we're going to explore here in just these few verses in the book of Titus this morning. This book is written by the Apostle Paul in the 60s AD, and it's written to a pastor who's a pastor in Crete. His name's Titus. And in this Holy Spirit-ordained letter, Paul writes to Titus these words. Titus chapter 2, just going to read verses 1 through 8. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And we will stop right there. Disciple in every season. Friends, as we explore these few verses, what we're going to see here in verses 1 and 2 is that a disciple in all seasons means older men worthy of respect. Older men worthy of respect. Turn your attention back there to those first two verses, if you would, please. There in verse 1, contrary to the heretics and to the bad theologians that were plaguing the church, yes, even in the first century, even in the church's inception, there's false doctrine out there, bad theology. Even in the midst of all of that, Paul admonishes Titus to teach what is in accordance with God's word. And then in verse 2, he gives instructions for older men, older Christ-following men. He says, be temperate. Greek word there is hagnos, and it means pure from carnality, modest. In today's vernacular, you know, the opposite of being a dirty old man. Pretty plain and simple. The opposite of that. Being clean, even immaculate in behavior, and especially towards women. The call for older men is to be worthy of respect. Not expecting respect on the basis of just having survived on this earth for a certain number of decades, but to be worthy of respect because of their current conduct today as followers of Christ. And my friends, that's a big, big difference. Urges older men to be self-controlled. I have actually heard some older saints say, well, you know, I'm such and such an age, I don't have to be kind anymore. Wow, lucky me. You know, I'm such and such an age, I don't have to be patient anymore. I'm such and such an age, I don't have to watch what I say anymore. I missed that. Somewhere in these 66 books, I missed that. As if somehow, when you reach a certain physical age, you get to chapter out of certain aspects of being a follower of Christ. If you're guessing, you're guessing right that God's Word doesn't say that. God's Word doesn't say that. We don't get to chapter out of being self-controlled just because we've gotten older. And then finally, he admonishes older men who are following Christ to be sound in faith, being biblically accurate in what they profess of Christ, to be sound in love. Yes, love. And that's not an emotion. That's an action. And to be enduring. Not checking out. Not retiring from being a Christ follower. We can retire from all kinds of things, but we don't get to retire from following Christ. We don't get to check out. Or to be actively engaged. One of my favorite examples in the Bible of an older guy who has not checked out is Caleb. Now, if you'll recall back when God is leading the Israelites into the Promised Land, God tells Moses to send 12 spies into the Promised Land and do a little reconnaissance mission, come back and report about the land. And so they do, and the spies come back and they say, you know, the land is great, but it is inhabited by an enemy. We couldn't possibly begin to overpower. There's only two spies that say, hey, by ourselves, no, we couldn't, but with God, we absolutely can. And that's Joshua, the man who would succeed Moses, and Caleb. Moses eventually passes away. Joshua takes the reins, so to speak, and he leads God's people into the Promised Land, and they begin conquering these enemies that supposedly were inconquerable. And in Joshua 14, we see this. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, that very same Caleb, Caleb son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. Caleb talking to Moses now. Now, listen up here on the math, all right? Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since. 85, friends. 45 years since that time Moses said that. While Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there. Their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. That, my friends, is an older man who's following God, who has not checked out. Just as zealous to fight now as he was then. After some disputes over noise complaints, Gregory McKellium, 24 years old, snuck into the house of his neighbor in Botley, England, armed with a knife and intent on robbing him. Now, McKellium knew that his neighbor was old. What he did not know was that his neighbor, Frank Cordy, he was 72 years old. He knew that Frank was old. What he didn't know was that Frank had at one time been a soldier and then also a retired boxer. McKellium snuck into the house and saw Cordy standing there and decided to throw his knife, which, man, don't give up your one weapon that you're armed with, but he did. And Cordy managed to miss the knife altogether and, put his hands on that young man. A mugshot released by the Thames Valley Police reveals the results after Cordy disarmed his attacker. He let loose with two punches to the face and then restrained McCallum until the police could arrive on the scene. Angela, did I include a mugshot of that guy? Okay, good. I want you all to eat lunch later. But just to understand this, man, that 72-year-old guy gave that kid a shellacking. He really did. Knew this guy was old. Didn't know that this guy hadn't checked out. Just as ready to box now as he was then. I want to encourage you, if you're an older man here, and I'll let you decide what's an older follower of Christ, okay? You guys can work that out amongst yourselves. But if you're an older follower of Christ, I want you to know, don't check out. You can retire from all kinds of things. You don't get to retire from following Christ. And there are still lands to conquer, friends. There are still battles to fight. And there are still people to lead, starting with your own families. And moving on to the family of God. Don't check out. Don't check out. Be temperate. Be worthy of self-respect. Be worthy of respect. Not just because you've lived to a certain distance, but because of how you conduct yourself this very day. Be faithful and endure. As we move on to verses 3 and 4, we see that a disciple in all seasons means older women modeling reverence. Then in the beginning of verse 3 there, Paul admonishes the women of the church to be reverent in the way they live. Reverent. A word here in the original language means, you know, that which is sacred to God. Holy then. Holy. Wholly dedicated. Wholly given over to God. And the rest of verse 3 there, we see right and wrong conduct for women who are disciples of Christ. Paul urges them not to slander, and I do want to share the original word for you on that. The original word there for slander. He urges women not to slander. The original word there is diabolos. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's a word for the devil. The accuser. opposed to God by doing the work of Satan himself. And certainly not just women who do this, men slander as well. But friends, I think that's understanding the original word there helps us understand what we are actually engaging in, what we are helping to foster when we slander. Urges women not to be addicted to wine. It's pretty self-explanatory. Just a quick note, it's not saying that drinking is forbidden. It's saying don't be addicted to it. As God's people shouldn't be addicted to anything. The wrong conduct is as obvious as the right. Teach what is good. Teach what is good. Teach it to whom? Teach it to young women, younger women, and to urge them to live these holy lives. And that's an interesting word in the original language as well. This section right here it's one of those times when it's worth going back and taking a look at the original words, because this urging, the way that it's meant is actually to restore one to their senses. Hey, snap out of it. Come back. And it also means to encourage. Friends, God does amazing work through older women who are devoted to Him. But envy, slander, pride, they can put a stop to that work quick, fast, and in a hurry. I think one of the greatest biblical examples of that is actually in Numbers 12. Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron as well, their brother. But they slander Moses. Text gives every indication that they get full of pride, they get full of envy, and they begin to slander God's anointed. And God punishes her. God punishes her, and she's actually separated from God's people before God eventually brings her back and restores her to fellowship. On the other hand, when older women focus on God, they lead others in worshiping Him. And we see Miriam doing that very same thing. In Exodus 15, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." Did you catch that? She's not worried about her brother. She's not worried about her other brother. She's not worried about the other women. She is focused on worshiping and praising God. And as she does so, she leads other women in worshiping Him as well. Older women modeling reverence. 65-year-old Becky O'Connell is a temporary foster care worker. She keeps baby clothes arranged by size in her guest bedroom, because at any moment of the day or any moment of the night, she could receive a phone call from a social worker who needs to place an infant in her care for any length of time. Some children have been abandoned, some of the children have been abused, but all of them are in a desperate need of care and of attention and of love. So far, Ms. O'Connell has taken in 77 infants. 77 infants, about 7 babies per year, and they stay anywhere from one night to 4 months. That road of ministering was not an easy one. For her, it kind of began when her youngest son was killed in a car accident, and she just had a hard time moving forward from that. But when she saw this opportunity to show love to these children who had nobody to do that, she saw this opportunity more than ready, more than willing, more than eager to do so. And she says if she has any secret to caring for so many babies at a time at 65 years old, if she has any secret, she says it's simply just giving each child her undivided attention. She adds, you know, people think babies bring a lot of disorder and confusion to a household, she says. But I'm here to tell you, it's not the babies who are disordered and confused. It's the adults. If you're an older woman who's a follower of Jesus Christ, hey, your kids might be out of the house. Your kids might be out of the house, but I want you to know you're not done being a mother and a grandmother. You're not done being a mother, you're not done being a grandmother, certainly to your biological family, but to the family of God. I love what Paul writes in Romans 16. He's going through this list of fellow saints, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who he's grateful for, who have partnered with him in ministry. And he comes to one woman whose name escapes me right now. You can go back and you can tell me later. He says, and greet her, who's been a mother to me too. The Apostle Paul? That guy? Yeah. Yeah, he needs a mom too. And he needs somebody to be a mom to him. And God provided him such a person in his greater family. Hey, your kids might be gone. You're not done mothering. You're not done grandmothering. And I want to encourage you to teach, to encourage your spiritual daughters to do what is good. Not by slandering them, not by belittling them, not by nagging them, but by modeling a life that's wholly given over to God. We turn our attention to verses 4 through 5. We see that a disciple in all seasons also means younger women led by God. Then in the beginning of verse 4, what are young women who are disciples of Christ to learn? Well, firstly, to love their husbands and to love their children. As a man, and a married man, I can say, you know what? Not all husbands are easy to love all the time. No amen on that. All right, good. I feel pretty good. Yeah, husbands aren't always easy to love. And you know what? Kids aren't always easy to love either. Comes around. They're not. And that's just the truth of it. You can learn to love. You can learn to love. And you can learn to love your husbands. You can learn to love your children. And it helps to learn those things from somebody who's already done that, from somebody who's already been there and walked that road. And that's where the prior verses come into play. And in verse 5, we see what else is to be learned for younger women. Self-control, not given over to immoral inclinations, whatever they might be. Purity, it's the same word, by the way, in verse 2. Same word in verse 2 for purity. It refers to innocence, cleanliness of mind and body. Home building. Kindness. And a term that I'll just call followership. And that might be the toughest one. I'll call it followership because in America, we all want to be leaders. And you're told even from grade school that y'all need to be leaders. Well, if everybody's leading, who's following? Hey, if you're leading and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. All right? Yeah, we talk a lot about leadership. We don't talk at all about followership except in God's Word. And the followership is for women to let their husbands, who've been called by God to lead the home, actually lead their homes. And that's tough. And if that goes against the grain of any society, it goes against the American society for sure. And let's be honest, though, it goes against the human heart, doesn't it? But you know, just as Scripture is filled with God using older women for His glory, it is filled with God using younger women for His glory as well. There's some great examples. You look at the life of Hannah, you look at the life certainly of Mary. But I think probably one of my favorite biblical examples is the story of Ruth recorded for us in the book of Ruth. Ruth, who's not even biologically an Israelite, she marries into an Israelite family who's already not living in the best of ways. Her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies, her father-in-law dies, and so eventually just her and her mother-in-law go back to Israel. And you know, they don't have the social programs that we have today. They were in dire straits. They were in dire straits, but God had put into place ways to care for those who had seen a lot of misfortune in their life. And one of those ways was to glean fields. And so Naomi sends out her daughter-in-law Ruth to glean the field of a man named Boaz, who just happens to be what's called a kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer had the power to secure the safety of these two women's lives. And so Ruth listens to this older woman and does just that. And then in verse 3, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Now that's followership. "I'll do whatever you say." So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Quick. Kind of a necessary sidebar. What's that deal with uncovering feet and then laying down? What's the deal with that? Well, a good Bible scholar to take a look at, if you're looking for somebody to reference it, David Guzik. He's a good Bible scholar to reference. Guzik explains it this way. He says, when Naomi told Ruth to lie down at Boaz's feet, she told her to come to him in a totally humble and submissive way. And Guzik says this, don't lose sight of the larger picture. Ruth came to claim a right. Boaz was her kinsman redeemer, and she had the right to expect him to marry her and to raise up a family to perpetuate the name of Elimelech. But Naomi wisely counseled Ruth not to come as a victim demanding her rights, but as a humble servant trusting in the goodness of her kinsman redeemer. And you guys know how the story ends. In chapter 4, Boaz took Ruth to become his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth." And by the way, if you know anything about the culture at that time, you know that is quite a statement to make. Better than seven sons. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And ultimately falls into the lineage of Christ himself. Friends, God uses younger women who are following him. Sheryl Sandberg is a Harvard business grad. She's a former assistant to the Secretary of the Treasury of the United States. She was at least the chief operating officer of Facebook. You could say she's a career woman, right? Very successful, at least by the world standards. And she wrote a book called Lean In, Women, Work, and the Will to Lead. I'm not the only one who likes Thank you. I heard it in like echo. There we go. I love it. Sandberg likes it too. And Sandberg argues in this book that over her experience, she's come to believe that women hold themselves back. And she calls women to lean into their ambitions, to lean into their dreams, and to lean into their talents. And don't look back. Well, as a counterbalance to that book by Sandberg, another equally accomplished woman named Rosa Brooks, she wrote a counterbalance response to that. Brooks is a professor at Georgetown Law, and she argued for just the opposite. Women don't need to lean in. As a matter of fact, they need to lean back. Okay, it's not women who have a problem, it's society that's got a problem. They need to lean back, okay, put their feet up, she says, and not give in to unreasonable expectations in the workplace. Okay, so smart ladies, certainly accomplished, arguing for completely different points. Which one's the right answer? Speaking to the younger women in particular here right now, you have my sympathy, if for nothing else for this, that Western culture in particular, Western culture puts a lot of pressure on young women to do it all, to be it all, and to have it all. And I gotta tell you, that's not realistic. And that's not just unrealistic for women, that's unrealistic for men too, okay? But you girls get picked on for that. You gotta be it all, gotta do it all, gotta have it all. And it can be done. And friends, that's a lie. So what are young women to do? Well, I would argue, don't lean back, don't lean over, lean into Christ. Lean into Christ. Lean into Christ and discover what He wants for your life. Because you know what? Shocker, it might not be the same as the spiritual sister sitting next to you. Because God actually likes diversity. He doesn't create cookie-cutter Christians. Lean into Christ and discover what His desires are for your life as His disciple. What He expects you to be. Not Jane, not Jill, you. Lean into Christ. There's a lot in verses 4 and 5 here for wives and moms, but there's a lot here for young single women as well. Self-control, purity, kindness. Kindness goes a long ways. And the Christian virtues you practice will impact how God will use you, not just in the future, but how God will use you right now. Friends, the primary directive here is this. Don't be concerned about what the world says you should be. Concern yourself with what God says you are, with who God says you are, and live in that truth. If you're a young mother here, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know you have the power either to build your house up or to tear your house down. And I don't mean that just biologically, I mean that spiritually as well. This is a tall order. And so I encourage you to seek out discipleship, seek out mentors who can help guide you, who can help encourage you, who can share the Word of God with you. Share practical knowledge that they've learned from their decades of being a mom, being a wife. And I want to encourage you, keep loving your husband and kids. I know we can make it a challenge sometimes. Maintain purity and self-control and kindness. Build a godly home. And in this way, you will bring the message of Christ glory and honor and praise. Lastly, let's turn our attention here to verses 6 through 8. Boys, it's our turn. Everybody else has gotten it, and now it's time for us. I just kind of lumped myself into the young men category there. I'm going to hold out until somebody throws something. All right. For young men and everything in between. Verse 6. Here it is. We see this again. Self-control. Why does Paul hit that so much? He tells virtually everyone in these verses here, self-control, self-control, self-control. Why hammer that? Well, I think, and I will say I think, because this is Trev, but I think it's because it's one of the more difficult fruits of the Spirit to yield, and yet it's necessary for the manifestation of other fruits of the Spirit as well. Did you catch that? Self-control is a difficult fruit to yield, and yet it's necessary for the growth of so many other fruits of the Spirit. Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I'll tell you what, you're not going to be gentle if you're not self-controlled. You're not going to forbear if you're not self-controlled. It's going to be hard to be kind if you're not self-controlled, because guess what? There's a lot of people that really aren't that lovable. right? Self-control. That's why Paul hammers it again and again and again in this passage. And then there in verses 7 through the beginning of verse 8, we see a challenge for spiritual leaders, for pastors, for elders, for deacons, for dads. Set the example for young men to follow. In what? You ready? In everything. In everything. How? Well, by doing what is good. And in teaching, in integrity, in seriousness, in soundness of speech. Friends, the teaching of God's Word does not just happen in the pulpit. As a matter of fact, as important as I think preaching is, and I think preaching is very important, it is actually a very small part of where the teaching of God's Word occurs. Because where it really occurs is tomorrow. Now, tomorrow's Labor Day, so that doesn't work too well. But it really occurs tomorrow at the breakfast table, and then at the office, and then again at dinner. It occurs on Saturday, where the young men, the younger men watching us find out, do we really believe this or not? Are we just showing up on Sunday? Do we really believe this or don't we? As we look on there through the rest of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, we see seriousness. Called the seriousness. You know, young men are prone to joking around. And I love to joke around. I love to laugh. But there are some things that aren't to be joked about. And there's times to get serious. And part of transitioning from being a little boy into a man is learning when it's okay to joke around and when it's time to get serious. Learning what things it's okay to joke about and learning what things, hey, we don't joke about that. And that ties into soundness of speech. And that's not just cussing, all right? But how we speak to those in leadership, how we speak about those in leadership, how we handle God's Word, now how we speak to each other day to day. Finally, in the rest of verse 8 there, we see this great byproduct of such living, shaming your enemies. And hey, who doesn't want to shame their enemies? Of all the groups listed here in our main text today, self-control probably comes hardest to young men. Sexual morality or eating or work ethic or things like video games or alcohol or drugs. We struggle with self-control. And the question is for young men, the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 119, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Set the example. Love the example. You know, Jesus is leading at the front. He's not leading at the back. He leads from the front. And there in John 13, Jesus sets the example after washing the disciples' feet. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And that's why he's able to say, love each other as I have loved you. Show integrity. Love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Later on, Proverbs 21, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Did you hear that? To do what is right, to do what is just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Seriousness. Peter puts it straightforward in his first letter to the church in 1 Peter 5. He says, hey, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Hey, if you're in lion country, you're going to be alert and you're going to be looking around. And we have lions. We have lions after us. Be alert. And sound speech. Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. my little guys are at the age where they love the movie Peter Pan. And I mean, why not? Right? Peter Pan is the embodiment of everything every young man wants to be, right? I mean, maybe not the tights, but everything else, it's pretty much what you want to be, right? He flies, he fights pirates, he rescues damsels, he lives with Indians, you know, there's no chores, there's no parents, there's no responsibilities, he's always having fun, and he stays young. I mean, what boy doesn't want that, right? But you know, in Peter's quest to never grow up, he misses out on some of life's biggest moments. You know, Peter's world stays small because he remains almost completely and totally self-absorbed. What's in it for me? It's about me. Is it about me? Does this concern me? And man, when it's all about me, man, that's a small, small world. You know, Peter can never really truly love somebody because if you love somebody, you're going to take responsibility for them. You're going to care for them. And that is too grown up for Peter Pan. You know, he can't ever learn more because learning more means progress, and progress means change, and change means getting older. It means growing up. And he is not going to grow up. Friends, being Christ's disciples means not remaining a little boy forever. Not being Peter Pan, but growing up to be a man. And not just any man, but growing up to be a man of God. That's why Paul writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. If you're a younger man who's a disciple of Christ, don't wait until you're older to start practicing or living the way you want to be when you're older. Start right now. Because the habits you form now, they get stronger the older you get, the good ones and the bad ones. Integrity. Practice integrity. If you're a young man, you're just now embarking on a life filled with a lot of decisions. Start practicing integrity now. Because the decisions get bigger the older you get. And it's like any other muscle. The more you work out integrity, the stronger it's going to become. Practice seriousness. Hey, there's absolutely times for joking around and for laughing. But there are times to get serious. There's times to put the jokes aside. Practice finding out when those times are. And figure out what you can joke about and what God's people are not to joke about. And practice sound speech. Hey, put the locker room jokes away. Don't pick on the school outcast. Don't malign your parents or your teachers or your coaches. Build them up. Build them up with your words. Hey, let's wrap up. If you're not yet living a new life in Jesus Christ, you might be thinking, you know, Trev, I would really like to be the kind of man or the kind of woman that you've described, but I don't really know how to get started. Well, let me speak to that by telling you how not to get started first. You don't get started by trying harder. Okay? You don't get started by reading a certain, you know, the right kind of self-help book. Because frankly, your life, your heart, is too messed up for you to correct it. You need a new one. You need a whole new self, and that is what Jesus Christ offers. And so if you're not yet living a new life in Christ, and you want to be born again into a new life in Him, receive a new heart, repent of your old way of being, your old way of thinking, your old way of doing, and be forgiven. Be forgiven by God Himself. by trusting in the forgiveness that he's made possible by his own self, in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who paid the penalty for yours and my sins. And recognize him not just as the Savior of your life, but as the Lord of your life. In simple talk, that means he's the boss. If you are already living a new life in Christ, hey, if you're an older man who's a follower of Christ, don't check out. Don't check out. We don't retire from following Christ. There are still lands to conquer, there are still battles to fight, and there are still God's people to lead. So be temperate. Be self-controlled. Be worthy of respect. If you're an older woman who's a follower of Christ, you know, hey, your kids might be out of the house, but you are not done. You're not done being a mother. You're not done being a sister. You're not done being a grandmother in the family of God. I want to encourage you to set the example for younger women to follow, not by nagging or by belittling or by slandering, but by modeling a life that's dedicated to him. If you're a young woman, don't worry about what the world says you should be, because frankly, in 10 years from now, it's going to change again anyways. So don't worry about that. Think about who God says you are. Think about who God says you are and live in that truth, because it is the truth and it is reality. And God doesn't change. And if you're a young man, hey, don't stay as Peter Pan. Don't be a little boy forever. Grow up. Grow up. Start practicing now. Practicing integrity at school. If you have a job, start practicing integrity at the workplace. Practice integrity in your relationships and with your free time. Learn when it's time to get serious, when to put the jokes away. And practice sound speech with your peers and with those who are leading you. We have different seasons. I've been blessed to be a part of this church through a few different seasons in my life. And you know, as we go through seasons, the function's going to change, but the ultimate goal remains the same. To glorify Jesus Christ. Thanks for having me. Let's pray. God, we thank you that no matter our age, no matter the abilities we have or don't have, you've made it possible for us to always be useful. Useful to you, useful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you that you've made it so that we don't have to be obsolete. God, I pray that whatever seasons we are in, you'd make us to live faithfully in those. And if we're heading into a new season of life, God, cause us to be firmly planted in you. That we wouldn't be blown about, but we'd be anchored in you. God, we love you. We thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for everything that you're doing right now. And we thank you even in advance for everything you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.